Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not now understand, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I don't know what you make of this passage. What's your initial reaction? What's your initial reaction to Easter? There'll be lots of different reactions out there. Easter is just about chocolate and chocolate comas and 4-day bank holidays and the like. What about the reaction to this passage? I think generally you'd get a pretty warm reaction to this passage. You know, there are some Bible passages you could read out in the kind of public square and you get booed down for. This would be one of the ones that got a cheer, wouldn't it? So I'm sure some of you have read more on secular management theory than I have, but the bit I've dipped into was by a guy called Robert Greenleaf, who wrote a supposedly classic essay called "The Leader as Servant." He's trying to bring the idea of a leader who serves to the secular workplace. And he's saying, "The servant leader is servant first. It begins with the natural feeling that one wants to serve. Only then the conscious choice to aspire to lead comes." Why does society have such a positive response to this idea of a leader who serves? Someone at Clifford Chance yesterday said it was because I wish my boss was like that. Maybe that's something of what's going on. But I think there is this instinctive, yes, that's right. Leaders are not just there to benefit from those they lead. They're there to serve them. Which is odd. I mean, that would make sense if we're made in the image of a God who is a leader who serves, that makes complete sense. But if we're just the result of random collision of atoms, if what we see around us is just the result of survival of the fittest, where the strong have survived at the expense of the weak, it makes no sense. You need to know what something's purpose is for. So, you know, sledgehammers, they have a purpose, don't they, for smashing stuff. They're not for playing croquet with. Carjacks have a purpose. They're for lifting cars that you could see the underneath and clean them. What is the human's purpose? Well, is it for surviving to reproduction, or is it for serving? This passage would want to say, and the command comes at the end, you know, serve like Jesus. But starting with the command serve is like starting on the last page of a novel. Instead, we want to start at the beginning, see the story as it unfolds. There's lots that goes before it. There's inspiration. And first off, there's a need. We need to be served, I think this passage is teaching us. So what's the need in this passage? Well, the whole story begins with a need that everyone is dirty. Everyone is dirty, so open-toed sandals, fashionable in the day, but not practical, get your toes very dirty. No one's come up with a practical solution of socks and sandals. That's me in the summer. My feet stay nice and... That's not true. You believe that, you believe anything. This passage is about dirt. They need to be clean. And yet, all the way through this passage is about a picture of a deeper reality. And we'll see that at every point. This is not just about a dirt that's skin deep. This is about a dirt that goes down to our very souls. Jesus hints at that, verse 7, what I'm doing you do not now understand. Afterwards you will understand. Jesus says it's so serious in verse 8, when Peter says, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. This idea of being cleaned by Jesus, that's an in or out. Are you Christian or are you not Christian type situation? Why is that? Well, because the dirt is deeper than skin level. Sometimes we have dirt that we can't see. I was playing football once and it was a particularly muddy day and I'd headed the ball a lot playing at centre back, and I had a shower after the game, but it just wasn't a very effective shower, it turned out. As I walked around, people kept looking at me funny and laughing, and I thought they were just laughing at my male pattern baldness, but instead they were laughing at the mud still on my head, and off I had to go back to clean myself up. Sometimes we can have this dirt that we don't even know is there. Robert Greenleaf, who's this guy that wrote the essay on the leader as servant, he talks about two forms of leadership. At one end of the spectrum, you've got the one who is servant first, and at the other end, you've got the one who is leader first. Because he wants an unusual power drive or to acquire material possessions, he says. He says the leader first and servant first are two extreme types, but between them are the shadings and blends that are part of the infinite variety of human nature. And the Bible would want to say, yeah, that's right, but the line between good and evil runs through the middle of every human heart. There are moments where we ourselves want to serve, and there are moments where we want to demand to be served, and where we'll trample on others, and where we'll demand God give us what we deserve and what we want without giving him what he deserves, the right place in our lives. That makes us unclean, the Bible would declare. How serious is it to stay unclean? Couldn't be more serious. To have no part in Jesus in the Bible is to be left unclean on the last day when we come before him. I grew up in Salisbury. No one had ever heard of Salisbury till like 3 weeks ago. My brother used to call it Smallsbury because it was so irrelevant. But now everyone's like, oh, no, Salisbury. I know that. Channel 4 News was beamed from there the other day. I was like, oh, that's the Maltings. I've been to that restaurant. Being clean for those guys, for those two Russians, for that policeman, being unclean was toxic. It was destructive. It was death. To be clean in this passage is massively serious. What will happen on the last day? Will we be declared unclean, dirty, and sent to the judgment we all deserve, or will we be declared clean? Well, this passage is not just about the need, though, is it? This passage is about the Jesus who's ready to stoop down to serve us. I was chatting to someone about the fact I was going to preach on this passage, and he's one of those kind of preachers who's like, I just want you to act it out. Go and actually get a bowl of water and actually go and, you know, wash someone's feet. That will make it stick. And I'm just not that kind of preacher, so I'm sorry. And I thought one of you guys would just take you too long to take your shoes off. But I could have done. Maybe afterwards, if you'd like me to come wash your feet, I'll do it as a visual picture to help make it sticky. But you can imagine the scene, can't you, being there as Jesus, the one you've seen walk on water and command the dead to come back to life, gets down on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. I think we've got some background music, maybe. Oh, is that from outside? Oh, right, okay. I thought maybe that was playing through our sound system. It's fine. Well, this is Jesus showing us not just that our dirt is more than skin deep, but that his washing is more than skin deep. It's not just about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It's about a washing that goes much deeper. All of the four Gospels have, on the night before Jesus dies, a visual picture of what the cross is going to achieve. So the other three have a lot about the Passover, what happens at the Passover. It's a visual picture of what the cross will achieve, that on that night in Egypt, judgment was about to fall. Judgment fell on those who didn't get to the Passover lamb. But for those who had the Passover lamb's blood on the doorposts, well, there was rescue. A substitute died in their place. It's a picture the night before Jesus dies of what will happen on the next day. John wants to make the exact same point, but he does it with different pictures. He wants to do it with the picture of washing, of cleansing. All the way through John's gospel, he keeps talking about water. He's saying that Jesus can wash you down. Jesus can wash you clean. Stupid illustration. My 15-month-old Dan is not good at most things, not good at walking, very, very good at beating nappies. And when this punami comes, we are left with the need to just stick him in the shower and hose the guy down, make him clean. Stupid illustration, but that's what Jesus is saying he is ready to do for us, to make us clean. What happens when Jesus dies on the cross? To check he's dead, what do? They thrust a spear into his side. And John is the only gospel that records that event, not Dr. Luke, trying to present medical evidence that he's actually died. Instead, it's John and John only that records that evidence. What happens as he is pierced in the side? Out comes blood and out comes water, right? And then John quotes from the end of Zechariah 12. He says, they will look on the one whom they've pierced. Now, some of you know that the way you're supposed to deal with Old Testament quotations is to kind of treat it like a web link, that you click on it and you go back to the context and understand it. Because coming up a few verses later in Zechariah 12 are these words in the first verse of Zechariah 13. On that day, on the day that you look on the one that they've pierced, there shall be opened a fountain for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. John is weaving in this subtle little picture of what happens as Jesus dies on the cross, that a fountain is opened that cleanses. As Jesus dies, he takes the punishment we deserve. He makes it possible for us to be washed clean. This is about Jesus revealing the character of God. Jesus says, if anyone has seen me, they've seen the Father. Jesus shows us what God is like. This is the marvel of the God that is there, the one who's ready to stoop down and wash us clean. Do people know what happens on Maundy Thursday, what the monarch does? They give out Maundy money. And I looked into the history of this, and they developed this whole kind of elaborate system. It started with this passage, actually. The monarch used to literally wash the feet of a poor beggar and then kiss the feet, but they kept making it easier and easier on the monarch. First off, somebody else would wash the feet before the monarch washed the feet to make sure they were clean before the monarch got there. Then they thought, oh no, let's not do foot washing, let's give them some food and clothing instead. That's just a bit easier, a bit less humbling. Then they thought, no, we're not going to do that, we're just going to give them money. So now the monarch hands over £5.50, £5.50 only, £3 to represent clothing, £1.50 to represent food, £1 to represent a sector of the cloak off the monarch's back he was supposed to take off, divide up, and hand out to the recipients of the Maundy money. I was chatting to someone about that and I was saying, it's a little insight into what people think God is like. That God is, he's just some kind of ogre sitting on his throne thinking, okay, I'll hand out a few coins every once in a while. I guess that's kind of my job, but I'm not going to do anything sacrificial. Well, no, this passage wants to reveal what God is really like. That God is the one who stoops down into this world, all the way down to the ground, to the cross, to the grave, in order to wash us and serve us. We're supposed to marvel at the character of God in this passage. People see in this passage a kind of an enactment of Jesus, the Word of God at the Father's side, coming down to earth. So they see, as it says in verse 3, Jesus came from God, going back to God. They see him laying aside his outer garments in verse 4 and dressing as a servant. They see that as a picture of God coming to serve. And in verse 12, when he's washed their feet, putting back on his outer garments, resuming his place, is a picture of his, not just death, but his resurrection and his exaltation to sit at the right hand of God in heaven. We're to see the power, him ruling, him as Lord and teacher, and yet the one who's ready to serve and to give his life to serve others. How should we respond? Well, we're to let Jesus serve us. Peter, when he gets it, he says, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well." And Jesus declares to him, "Look, if I've washed you, all of you is clean." The one who is bathed does not need a wash, but is completely clean. We're to let Jesus wash us from our sin, from our dirt. And then we need to serve in response. So verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." This is not about doing as much as possible to keep the sky ogre happy, as little as possible to keep the sky ogre happy. This is about doing as much as possible as we see the wonder of what God is like, that we want to be like him. People say speed of the leader, speed of the team. This is the speed of the leader, right? This is the, we're on his team. If we trust him, we want to serve at this level. What would it look like to serve? I'm sure in each individual situation, we want to find expressions of this, putting others ahead of ourselves. I was hearing the other day about someone on the board of one of the banks in the Wharf who was got involved with serving a local church, and he just got up into the rafters of the place to see all the needs that were there in this church building. And he just got himself covered in dirt, all because he was so committed to trying to work out how to serve. Or the guy with the new company who's refused to take his full salary in order that he could keep the company afloat and not have to fire people. What would it look like to serve in business? What would it look like to serve in church life? Jesus is going to say later on in the chapter in verse 35, "By this they will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." As church is marked by people sacrificially serving, considering others more significant than themselves. Maybe we don't see that in full in the church, but we're to see little green shoots of that after a hard winter poking up through, giving us a sight of the fact these people know that they need forgiveness from Jesus, they need his cleansing, they need his service, and they're ready to go and serve others in likeness to Jesus. I heard about a bishop the other day who has decided to stop being a bishop at the age of 50 and go back to being a working for a church, because he thinks that's the best place to serve. It's kind of cutting against the kind of traditional career progression. I don't know how people end up with that idea in church life, but he's going, no, it's a career progression is progression to the bottom in the Christian life. Progression to the floor, progression to serving other people more and more. Let me say a prayer as we wrap up, and then there'll be a chance for us in our small gathering to ask any questions or pass any comments. Father, we thank you for this picture of your Son revealing what you're like. Thank you that you're the God who sees our need to be served and stoops in service. Thank you for the cleansing that we need at the cross. Please help us to see the rightness of this way of life and hear your call on our lives to be like your Son in serving others. And we pray that you get the honor you deserve. Amen.